Welcome to Connecting Point, the broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
All right, you can go ahead and be seated. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And as I was praying, the Lord kind of dropped some things in my heart to touch on tonight. We're going to really build off some things that we talked about. I don't know, all these same days run together. I forget when we did it. We talked about grace the other night. God's ability in us to do what we don't have the ability to do. And I kind of want to build off that, but then we're going to kind of go in another direction as well. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're just going to start with verse 1, and we're going to read through about verse 10 and kind of pick up a relatively lengthy portion here where Paul is talking about the activity of God's grace in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 1, he says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who about 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" This passage requires a little bit of breaking down, kind of unpacking, because it uses language that is a little bit foreign to us. Of course, any time we step into the New Testament, we realize we're reading not only ancient literature, but literature from another language. And so sometimes it doesn't flow real smoothly for us. And besides all that, Paul's stepping into the middle of a context here, which really spans the whole length of this second epistle to the Corinthians. And basically what's happening in this entire epistle, it's really one of the less doctrinal epistles that Paul wrote, or letters to the church that Paul wrote. And essentially through much of it, what he's having to do is defend his apostleship. As early as Paul's writings, and no doubt even before, there were a lot of people trying to enter the church and basically spread heresy, false doctrine, trying to undermine the ministries, credible ministries like the Apostle Paul and the other apostles of the Lord, to try to draw disciples away into themselves. And so the devil is trying to introduce false doctrine, if you will, to undermine the credibility of the church and to kind of kill it in the crib, if you will. And so what the Apostle Paul is doing through much of 2 Corinthians, he's really defending his apostleship and the fact that he is an apostle sent by Jesus to do the work that he's called to do. And so right off the bat, you get into this unusual story that he begins to tell of this one that was caught up into paradise, into the very third heaven, and heard revelation, heard things inexpressible that aren't even, that he can't even, he says, communicate, really. It's kind of like this, you know, I've had this experience many a time, where in a time of prayer, God will show you something, and he'll show it to you in a moment of time. I've had many times where God would show me an image of something or just get across a concept to my heart, and I understood instantly what he was saying, but then when I go to share it with you, it takes 10, 20 minutes, it seems like, to unpack. And it just doesn't seem like there's the same linguistic equivalent, you know, in English to try to communicate what God in a nanosecond can seem to get across to your heart. And so what he's saying is this individual, and all Bible scholars, by the way, agree that Paul is actually speaking of himself, but he's kind of doing it in this sense to where he's saying, I don't want to put undue light on myself. Because he said, what he's trying to say is, I'm not trying to get you to think of me like I'm some big shot. But what I want you to realize is that I was genuinely commissioned of the Lord. And if these guys think they've got credentials, let me tell you about credentials. Jesus took me to the third heaven, and the revelation I have, I heard right from the horse's mouth. Amen. So that's really what he's trying to get across to them. And I don't think any of these other guys had credentials to match, you know. So that's basically what he's doing, is he's simply establishing his apostolic authority to speak into their life. And of course he's doing this not because he wants to be perceived as some kind of big shot, but he's trying to spare them, right, from the false doctrine and so forth and so on that these guys are trying to spread into the church and undermine their faith and so forth and so on. And about, I forget the percentage, but about, I think it's like a third of the New Testament was written to counter false doctrine. A lot of statements that we read in the New Testament, they really only make sense in the context of the apostolic writers trying to counter false doctrines that were coming into the church. We could give a lot of examples, but for time's sake, we'll just go on with where we are here. So Paul's basically establishing in these first, say, six verses or so, his apostolic credentials, and saying that, look, I was caught up to the third heaven. I heard this from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then he goes on with this statement about this thorn in the flesh. And he says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And again, this is a portion of scripture that has been grossly misunderstood by the church, because many people are under the assumption that this is what Paul's saying. In order to keep me humble, God gave me this thorn in the flesh so that I wouldn't be too big for my britches and I wouldn't be exalted above measure. But when you break down the language, it becomes very apparent that that's not what Paul's saying, because he said this thorn in the flesh that was given to me was a messenger, Greek word angelos, angel, a messenger of Satan. God is not in the business of giving people an angel or a demon of Satan to humble them. So what he's really saying is simply this. He said, due to the incredible revelation that I've received from God, this messenger of Satan was assigned to try to bring me down, to try to limit my ability to reach people, to minister. So there's this constant buffeting, this constant attack against my ministry. And he said, what I asked the Lord to do is just remove the thing. And what the Lord says is, no, that's not how we're going to deal with this. You're going to overcome this, Paul, but it's not going to be by me just removing the problem. In other words, I'm not going to just move the mountain out of your way. I'm going to give you grace, rather, to go through the mountain. And how many of you know in life that's really the way it is? God doesn't remove all of our problems, but what he does is give us grace to overcome the circumstances and situations. Why? So that we have to depend upon him and not on ourselves. After all, if we had no mountains to overcome, right, if we had no challenges to overcome, if we had no situations that were beyond our wisdom, what would we need God for? We could just do life on our own. And what Paul's essentially saying is, look, I've had these great revelations, yes, but there's things that keep me grounded in life too. There's challenges I face that I, within my own resources, have no capacity whatsoever to get past. And I have to rely upon the grace of God, just like everybody else, to overcome these circumstances and situations. And so we were talking about this a little bit the other night. We talked about the fact that in that context, grace really means God's ability in you to do what you don't have the ability to do. I've had the privilege of serving God basically all my adult life. Never yet has God ever told me to do anything that I could do in and of myself. There have been ministry assignments he's given me to do. In fact, it's funny, there's something about the grace of God. When God's grace is upon you to do something, whatever it is, you'll have not only the grace, but the desire, the affection for it. You'll see the need for it. I've shared with you many times that when God calls, you know, whom God calls, he equips, right? So when God calls you to do something, he gives you the grace to do it. And when God gives you that grace, you have that desire. You see the need for it. Where others maybe that don't have that grace can't imagine doing such a thing themselves. I remember when I first started going into the traveling ministry, and I was going to be traveling initially in a minivan across the country with, at the time, three, then later four small children. And I was sharing that one time at a minister's meeting, and a very well-known minister sitting at the table just reared back and began to laugh. And he said, I just got an image of what you're talking about doing, brother. And you know, to him, the idea of traveling across country, you know, to preach in, you know, churches around the nation in a small minivan with four small kids was just inconceivable. And yet we did it, and there was grace to do it. And then later when I traveled with Rick, we didn't fly anywhere. We would call pastors on Friday night when we had a meeting on Sunday morning in their church. Maybe we're going to preach in South Connecticut, right? So we'd call them on Friday night and say, Pastor, we're just confirming. We'll see you tomorrow night. Okay, great. Where are you guys at? Thinking, you know, we're halfway there. I said, well, we're still in Tulsa. I said, what, brother? The meeting Sunday morning? Yeah, we know. We'll see you tomorrow night. We'd get in the car and drive 26 hours straight. We did it for 6 years. Didn't think anything of it. And I had a buddy. He said, every once in a while, I would just sit back in my chair and burst out laughing in my office thinking about you guys, you know, driving straight through. But it was the easiest thing in the world to do. Had a blast doing it. Couldn't imagine life any other way. Because we had the grace to do it. Now let me tell you, when that grace lifted, just the mere thought of getting in my car one more time was unthinkable. But when God gives you the grace to do it, what is it? It's His ability in you to do what you don't have the ability from the natural standpoint to do. And like I said, not only will you have the ability to do it, but there'll be that burden. I hate to use that word, but there'll be that desire, that passion for that thing that He's called you to do in your heart. And so, you know, sometimes I've had people come to me, and I remember one time I was pastoring my first church, and I was just in my 20s, and we had a young man come to visit the church, and he was a singer, and you know, he kind of traveled and sang in church and so forth, and he heard us minister, and afterward he called me aside and said, brother, I want you to pray for me that I'll have that teaching gift that you have. Brother, I can't pray for that, because I'm not the one who gave me the grace to do that. I can't give you what I didn't give myself. God has to give you that grace. And the Bible says unto every one of us, and this is in the context of ministry, unto every one of us grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So Christ is the one, Jesus is the one, who determines the measure of grace we have and what that grace is. And that grace is very diverse. I remember when I was over in Austria, and we were doing 3 weeks worth of meetings in this Bible college. Today it's Rhema, Austria at the time. It was just a Bible college started by he's a really fascinating guy. He's an entrepreneur named Carl Pilsel. Very successful businessman. In fact, he was so successful that the president of the nation had written the foreword in one of his business books. And in fact, he actually was on record as having the largest bankruptcy in the nation of Austria. You know how these business guys are. They'll make a million and lose a million overnight, you know, kind of thing. But he would do these conferences, these business conferences, in like this 5-star hotel in the middle of Austria, like, you know, this remote castle. And he would do these business conferences, and people from all these Fortune 500 company type, you know, they'd come and hear his business wisdom. And then he would say, now, if you want to hear what my motivation is, come tonight to a special meeting. And that's where he'd give his testimony and share about his faith in Christ. And he started a church over there in Austria, in Vels, Austria, about 15 minutes away from Linz, where Hitler was born. And we had the privilege of ministering there for 3 weeks. But during that time, there was another minister who came to do a one-night meeting. And his name is Peter Pretorius. And Peter is an evangelist. And if you've ever heard of James Robinson and his Feed the Hungry programs, you've probably heard the name Peter Pretorius, or his son Isaac Esau Pretorius. James Robinson works with them in feeding the hungry over there in Africa and so forth. But Peter Pretorius is an evangelist. I'm a teacher. You know, I'm a Bible teacher. That's my gift. And I love to teach. And I've shared with you before, there's times where I tried to be an evangelist. It didn't work so good because that's not my gift, you know. And, you know, people talk about who's going to fill the shoes of Billy Graham. Well, nobody's going to fill the shoes of Billy Graham because Billy Graham filled Billy Graham's shoes. God will grace other people to do different things. And God will raise up people to do different ministries. But I remember sitting there listening to Peter Pretorius as he's preaching the gospel. And I mean, what an anointing on his life. But I just marveled at the difference between, say, the grace of God that was on my life, the grace of God that was on his life. And yet God is the one that supplies that grace to each and every one of us according to the calling that He has on our life. Now, like I said, grace, in the context that we read with the Apostle Paul here, is God's ability in you to do what you don't have the ability to do. That's a good definition, but again, grace is such a broad term. Growing up in the church I did, we usually just define grace as unmerited favor. How are we saved? By grace through faith, right? We didn't deserve it. And grace always carries the idea of something bestowed upon us apart from our merit, and apart from our native or natural ability. In other words, how are we saved? We're saved by the grace of God. It's His ability, right? And beyond that, it's not something we merit. It's something that we receive simply by virtue of God's beneficent nature to us because of the redemption of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is the one who removed the separation between us and God. He's the one who balanced the scales of divine justice on our behalf so the goodness and mercy of God can be extended to us. And part of that goodness and mercy is God's grace, not only to be saved, but to do anything that He calls us to do, any divine enablements we need to serve His purpose come to us by way of grace. In fact, why don't we go over to Ephesians 4 while I'm talking, because I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Ephesians chapter 4. And I don't know, let's just start with verse 1. The Apostle Paul here, and in fact, let me back up. You can stay there, but let me just back up and read a couple of verses to you too. Something that Paul says about his own life and ministry, because this is significant to what we're talking about. This is what he said in Ephesians 3, 7 and 8. He said, "Of which I became a minister," listen to this, "according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of His power. To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach Christ among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ." So Paul's saying what made me a minister was not all my learning, was not my education, was not my, you know, mental facility and intelligence, but it was a gift of God's grace. In other words, as educated and obviously as adept as Paul was, he was very learned, probably one of the most well-read men of his day, he did not serve God by virtue of his native abilities. He said, there's a gift of God's grace, this divine enablement that He gives me that empowers me to do what He's called me to do. Then if we look at that and then come over here to chapter 4, this will kind of give some context for what he's saying. And he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Now let me stop and say this. Paul is not writing here to a group of ministers. In fact, if you look at the very beginning of the book, he's writing to the saints which are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So you might just say he's writing to laypersons like you and I. In fact, really there's no term layperson in the Bible. That's not a biblical term. Because all of us are really called in the ministry on one capacity or another. But he says that we're to walk worthy of that calling to which we've been called. Now how many of you know you can't walk worthy of a calling that you don't recognize? So until we understand that there is a call on each and every one of our lives, we certainly can't steward well or walk worthy of that calling. And then he goes on to say, "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So here's a call to unity. Why is that? Well, among other reasons, and we won't get into this for time's sake now, but one of the reasons why unity is so important is because, for one thing, we're all so different. Have you noticed? We have different desires. We have different passions. We have different affections. We have different values. I'm not saying values outside of Christ. I'm saying even among Christians who all love God, we don't value all things equally. For example, let me just kind of go down this for a moment. Let's say you've got someone who's got a real passion for children and for children's ministry, right? You might see the value of that, but you may not share in that grace, right? That may not be something that's a real passion of yours. Though you see the value of it, you're really glad maybe God didn't call you to that. If God asked me to go run the children's, you know, ministry for a couple of days, you'd just find me in a fetal position in a corner somewhere. I have no grace for that, right? And yet, if you put me behind a pulpit, I'm right at home. You get somebody maybe who's real comfortable kind of being a behind-the-scenes worker in the church, and you ask them to come up here and just lead in prayer, you might have to pick them up off the floor because, again, that's something that terrifies some people, right? But for me, I'm very comfortable doing it. Why? Because of a grace. It's not because of some merit I have in and of myself. You don't go to school to learn to be a preacher. You either have the gift or you don't. You either have a grace on your life to do that or you don't. And yet, you can even see, can you not, that with different preachers, that grace is distinct and different. You get someone like me who can't talk slow to save his life, and you get somebody else, and they're just very measured and slow. In fact, I tried to get Maria to listen to other people. She said, "I don't like them. I like that dynamic. I want you to get, you know," she likes that preaching aspect of it. But I try to get her to listen to other people, and it's hard. But why? But it's just a different grace. And yet, it doesn't mean that there's not things of substance and value they're saying. It's just a different delivery, right? And so I listen to people that have, you know, I listen to a lot of distinct and different types of ministers because I want that well-rounded spiritual diet. I already know what I know, so I need to listen to other people who know things I don't. And I do that all the time. I'm constantly feeding on things so I have something to deliver to you. But we're all different. And so one of the reasons why we need unity in the church is because just because you don't share my value for ministry doesn't mean what I value isn't important or that what you value isn't important. And that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 goes through that whole teaching where he likens the body of Christ to a human body. Remember that? And he said, just because one is not the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," simply because you're not an eye. All the various members of the body work together in agreement, right, in cooperation so that the full function of the body can be accomplished. And that's the way it is. But whatever service you have, whether you're a hand or an eye or whatever you are in the body, that function, that facility to do that is given to you by the grace of God. Notice what he goes on to say here in verse 7. But to each one of us, here's that word, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now again, this word grace here, in this context, is talking about grace for service or grace for ministry. And again, it's referring to a divine enablement or ability that God gives us apart from ourselves. In other words, this isn't something you learn how to do. Now, you can steward it well. You can develop the grace of God, right? You can be faithful with it and definitely develop those gifts, if you will. But it's not something that you merit. It's not something you go to school to get. It's something that's divinely bestowed upon us by the gift of God. That's what the very word grace means. And like I said, we're either graced with something or we're not. There's a lot of things I am not gifted to do. And I'm happy to have other people do those things. I'm not, you know, I love to sing, I love to play, but I am not really a gifted worship leader. I mean, I can get up there, if there's nobody else, I can get out there and croak out a few tunes, but it's not my gift. I remember when I was right out of Rhema and came back here, and I was attending Billy Rauscher's church in Bakersfield, Kern Christian Center. Maybe the most anointed worship leader I've ever seen. He works for an oil company. In fact, it may be Standard. And he's overseas, like in one of the Saudi Arabia or some country like that now. And he and I just, I reconnected with him on LinkedIn not long ago. And I haven't seen the guy in probably 20 years plus. But he has to be one of the most anointed worship leaders. Now, the unfortunate thing was, due to his job responsibilities, he couldn't always be there. So there was always one of us, lunkheads, you know, filling in for him, just kind of filling in a gap when he wasn't able to be there. But I'm telling you, and I, like I said, it doesn't bother me to say it because I know where my gifts are. But I was not a gifted worship leader. Like I said, I'd carry a tune, so I'd get up there and I'd go through the motions. I'd get us through worship, you know. But for one thing, man, for me it was stressful. Why? Because that's not my gift. I can muddle through, you know, but by the time we're done, it's like, oh, thank you, Jesus, we're done with that, you know. But I don't feel like that when I preach. In fact, I get done preaching for an hour, I'm ready to find another crowd that'll listen to me for another hour. You know, there's just something about that divine enablement, that energy. In fact, sometimes that anointing will get on you so strong. In fact, when we travel, you know, you get a good worship service, that anointing gets you on. I call it the racehorse syndrome. Man, I'm pawing the ground. I'm ready for them to ring that bell. I'm ready to get up there and tear it up. And it's, what is that? It's a divine enablement. I hate to use the word energy because it sounds new agey, but you know what I'm saying. There is literally an anointing, a power, an energy, a force, something from heaven that comes on the inside of you and turns you into another man. You know, it's funny because when Rick and I would travel together, if you know, most of you don't know Rick, but Rick was a real quiet person, very quiet. And not always of the best humor either, to be honest with you. And the anointing would get on him and he would be funny. And sometimes, I mean, for just, you know, 20 minutes, he'd be cutting off. He sounded like a professional comedian. And people just think, well, that's just how he is. Nothing like that in the natural. But when that anointing gets on, when that gift gets on him, he would be funny like that. Me, on the other hand, I'm Mr. Talkit. You know, I'm Mr. Talkative, right? I'm Mr., you know, I'm kind of like Cameron, you know. It doesn't take long to get to know me and know everything about me. But on the other hand, when I'd get under the anointing, particularly when I was traveling in those days, man, I had a strong preach on me. And sometimes it'd be very strong, and it's like all business kind of anointing. And so people would kind of be intimidated. They'd think I'm kind of... And if you know me after the natural, it's almost hilarious. Because I'm like a big teddy bear. I'm the least intimidating person, you know, in the world. But under that anointing, you know, you'd be like as bold as a lion. Well, again, that anointing will turn you to another man. Why? Because it's God's ability in you to do what you don't have the ability to do. Why? So that He gets the glory. Because if we do these things with some power native in us, we get the glory. But when God gives the gift, when God gives the call, when God gives the grace, He's glorified by that. So according to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And I'm going to stop there and have you go over to 1 Peter. Because Peter mentions this. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. And here's the thing. You know, a lot of times, like I said, in the church I grew up in, we were really big on getting folks saved, and that's great. And we would talk long about what we're saved from, right? We're saved from sin, saved from judgment, saved from hell. Well, that's great. But I'm more interested right now in what am I saved for, right? What's the purpose of life after the cross? Do we just sit around and, you know, smile and say, thank God we're all going to heaven one day in the sweet by and by, you know, when we all get to heaven? I don't think so. God's got business to do in the earth, right? And He's commissioned each and every one of us to pick up a measure of that responsibility. You know, Jesus has commissioned the church to go into all the world. But you and I as individuals, we're not going to do that, right? We're not going to go into all the world individually, but the church is going into all the world. You got to find out, what's my field of labor? And sometimes your field of labor, over time, may change. You know, like I said, at one time, I pastored up north in Northern California. After that season was over, God called me. In fact, I remember, I'll never forget, you know, I pastored a pretty good-sized church in a smaller community. There's only about 10,000 people in our whole community. And I pastored a church of about 180 folk. And so it was a pretty good-sized church. I'm just in my 20s. And that was obviously not my ability to do that. But it was the grace of God. But we had a strong church, vibrant church, move of God, good church. And then I leave there, and I go into the traveling ministry. And where's the first meetings I'm holding? Up there for Sam White in New Coyama, where I cut my teeth preaching, you know, 15 years before. And I felt like I'd been demoted. I'm looking out there at, like, you know, all three or four people that arrived early. I'm sitting on the, you know, it's about time to start the service, and half a dozen people. I'm not belittling the church. I'm just saying I went from one extreme to the other. And I remember saying under my breath, Lord, I feel like I'm in the penalty box. I feel like I've been demoted. And I'm telling you, as sure as you're hearing my voice now, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, I promoted you. I said, what do you mean you promoted me? Look, have you counted? And he said, before today, your pulpit was in one area to one group of people. I'm going to give you this nation as your pulpit. Really? And he did. He opened up churches all over this country for me. And then when it was time to plant a church, he had opened the door and prepared the way. You know, I spent so much time in New England and never knew why. You know, New England is not the most friendly to the gospel. It's a very cold place spiritually. In fact, it's a place a lot of traveling guys avoid. And we were doing our best to get in there as often as we could. And I had no plans, I had no foresight into why, until one day, 6 years into that traveling ministry, I'm standing in Norwich, Vermont. And I look up, and the Spirit of God speaks to me and says, I want you to come here, I want you to plant a church. And it dawned on me, for 6 years, I had spent time in New England establishing relationships with pastors who valued our ministry, who believed in us. And so when we started, I thought, you know what, I'm not going to, why after all these years of ministry should I start at the beginning? I'm not going to do that. So I basically reached out to my friends who I'd known all those years and said, listen, this is what we're going to do. Because Vermont was known, even among New England states, as a preacher's graveyard. I thought, I don't want to be in the graveyard. And I'd rather live than die, thank you very much. So I wrote letters to all these guys and said, listen, this is what we're going to do. We're going to start a church here. We'd like you guys to help us, partner with us, if you would. We asked for a year's commitment, whatever you want to give. I remember that great, you talk about grace, that call on me was so strong. I was in Mark Brzee's church after he gave me that word. Some of you know the story, but here I am in Mark Brzee's church on a, I don't even know what day it was, some day of the week. They're having a, you know, Holy Ghost meeting. I go down to the front. They're ministering, praying for all these people. I'm about six, seven people away from Mark. He's going down laying hands on people. The power of God's so strong, you barely stand in that environment. He looks over at me, and he doesn't know me from Adam. We probably met, maybe just kind of like going out the door. Hello, pastor. Thank you. Good message this morning. But I'm just traveling out of church, so I'm hardly ever there. But he looks down the way at me, our eyes lock, and he passes over six people and stands right in front of me. And he says, you know, you don't wonder, you know. It's as clear as a light from heaven. Nothing left now but praying out the details. He moved his hands in my direction. The power of God hit me. Next thing I know, I'm on the ground. And just that morning, as I've shared with you before, I began to waver about the call of God. You know, Lord, man, we're about to uproot from Tulsa. We're going to go to New England. We're going to start this church. We don't even know anybody in that community. From the natural standpoint, sounds pretty crazy, doesn't it? But we knew the call of God. And I knew God had spoken to my heart. Well, after Mark said that, he saw me the next Sunday. He said, sounds like God's put something in your heart. He says, sounds like you got something in the hopper, he said. I said, yes, sir, I'd like to come talk to you about that if I could. So I go in there and I meet with him. And man, I'm so passionate about that call to Vermont. I'm just about up on top of his desk preaching at him about how we're going to go to Vermont, we're going to save the world kind of thing, you know. Before I left that room, he committed to support us $250 a month. He didn't know me from Adam. But just, again, God confirming that call. Church after church began to do that. We had some that support us for $300 a month, some for $100, some people, individuals, for $25. But it was enough for us to get off the ground and have some momentum. But see, if I couldn't do that from the natural standpoint, I didn't orchestrate all that. That was God, right? And again, that's His grace. I couldn't go out and get anybody to give me half a dollar, you know, if I tried to from the natural standpoint. But God just put it all together. And I had boldness, man. I wasn't ashamed at all to ask. Why? Because I knew this was for God. And He raised up a good work, and we were there for 10 years. In fact, to be honest with you, I don't know that anything's been going on there since. And nothing was going on there before. But again, the grace of God, God's ability in you to do what you don't have the ability to do. And you know, the funny thing was, you know, we would talk about going to Vermont. We'd be so excited. And people would look at us and say, Vermont? Why would you go to Vermont? Don't you know that's a tough place? Man, I know it's a tough place. That's why we're going there, you know. They need a light in the darkness, you know, that kind of thing. You know, that passion, that desire, that call burning in our heart. But why did we see that? You know what I'm saying? Why did we see the need? Why were we aware of it? Why did we want to go? Because of the grace of God. I tell people all the time, especially, you know, young ministers or anybody, you don't have to be in the ministry per se, because we're all called to serve in some capacity. I always tell people, follow your affections. What is your heart telling you? Man, why don't others see that need? What need is it you see? What is it your heart is drawn for? Those are good, strong indications of your calling. I was watching a video. I watched the whole video again last night. I love to watch the thing. And those of you that were here during the Alpha program, you might remember, there was a fellow by the name of Scott Henderson. It's a relatively short video of him. But Scott Henderson had grown up in a, I think he's, God, he's only in his maybe 30s, maybe approaching 40 now. Maybe not even that old. But he, as a young man, he was passionate about, you know, Jesus as a little kid. And then his mother got sick. She was an author, a writer. She got sick, and so their happy home ceased to be a happy home. It's full of trouble, you know. I mean, good family, but just, you know, sickness, illness. And so in his, you know, younger years, as he got older, he kind of walked away from the Lord. Got into the party lifestyle, all that. And he found out, he was really entrepreneurial-minded. So he said, I found out, you know, that if you can be a, he found out, if you're a nightclub promoter, people will pay you to drink. And so he said, I thought that sounded like, you know, like a good idea to me. And he got over to the party scene. He became a nightclub promoter. And he said, I'm drinking every night. You know, he said, you know, just living a debauched life, basically, every kind of drug, all this kind of stuff, making a whole bunch of money. But he said, I felt so empty on the inside. And he said, of course, he was raised right. So he knew the truth. But he said, you know, I'm trying to act like this is cool, this is wonderful. And he's hobnobbing with all these, you know, important people because he's making all this money. And, you know, I found out if I can get, you know, the rich and famous into my clubs, then you can charge somebody $500 for a $40 bottle of champagne. So he's making money hand over fist. But he said, I was so empty on the inside. And so finally, and it doesn't, on the 21-minute video that he does for his charity, he doesn't share this part of it, but he did on the Alpha thing, but he came back to Christ. And when he did that, God began to awaken within his heart a call. He said, I've lived all these years for myself. And really, poison people with the stuff that I'm, you know, you're talking about all the alcohol and drugs. He said, I wanted to do something for others. And so the first thing he did, I think he spent about a year working on a ship that basically goes into these, you know, developing parts of the world, people that have these huge deformities on their faces, and basically the doctors on those ships basically, you know, cut away the tumor and reshape their, you know, just kind of a cosmetic surgery for these people that are suffering these horrible deformities and so forth. And he said, I worked for them for about, I think, about a year. First of all, he said, it was funny. So I applied to all these charities. He said, none of them would hire me because they knew my background. And he said, I had to pay one charity $500 a month just to work for them. So they wouldn't take me otherwise. One of the UNICEF or something. You know, I don't know who it was, but one of these kinds of, you know, credible charities. But he said, during his time there, as he was looking around, now this is what I'm talking about, the grace. He said, as I'm looking around, I began to see. What am I saying? Grace gives you eyes to see a need. He said, I'm looking around, and he said, I saw that the majority of the problems in all these developing nations was the fact they didn't have good water to drink. And of course, we know that's a big focus today. Back then, not so much. And so he said, I began to see if these people could just have clean drinking water. And so he said, I began to formulate a plan. And so he created a charity, ultimately called Charity Water. But I kind of laughed at the story until he said, I didn't know how to do anything else. But he said, I was a nightclub promoter. He said, I didn't know how else to raise money. So he said, I had a big bash for my birthday, 31st birthday. Now, by now, he's given his heart back to Christ. He said, I don't drink. I don't do drugs. But he said, I had a big bash for my birthday, and everybody who came had to pay $25. He said, we raised $70,000, and we built water wells in these developing nations. And he said, for every water well we built, we sent pictures and a letter back to all the people who donated to show them what we did. Well, the thing, long story short, began to take off. And I can't go into all the story now, but I encourage you, if you can get on YouTube and watch a video just simply called, if you just look up Charity Water, there's a 21-minute video, and basically the thing has exploded, and now they have, I think there's 600 million people in the world who don't have good drinking water, and they have, by now, almost met about 10% of that need in the world. Now, it doesn't sound big, but that's an enormous amount of fresh water wells, and the thing has just exploded. Now, they said they can literally see now with their calculations how they can eliminate the need for clean drinking water in a relatively short period of time. But that vision to see. I'll close with this story. My friend, I've shared many times about Doug Bennett over in Bakersfield, who runs Magdalene Hope. But it's funny, I was doing a number of interviews with our graduates over there and talking about, you know, the ministries that God had given them after graduating from Summit. One of the guys that I really liked, his story was David Wyatt. And Maria and I, when I spoke at the first Summit graduation that I was involved with, David Wyatt also got up and testified. And he said, you know, it's amazing. He said, here I am graduating in this church. All of Knowles Church is where we hold our graduation. It's a big, beautiful Nazarene church over there in Bakersfield. Across the street from it's a park. And he said, just a year ago, I was sleeping in that park. I think it was a year ago. Or sometime back. It wasn't, maybe it was a little bit, yeah, a couple years. And since that time, God had turned his life around. I think he was trying to serve the Lord, but just, you know, falling between the cracks, you know, not a job. So he's kind of like, you know, just sleeping rough in the park. And he said, now here I am today. And when I interviewed him, he said, you know, after Summit, and even while he was going to Summit, he said, Lord, what can I do? What can I do? I need this. What can I do, you know, to serve you? He said, I know you have a vision for my life, because we're really big on vision at Summit. And he said, I'm driving along in my work truck, because he works, he has a good job. So I'm driving along and I'm holding a bottle of water. And he said, all of a sudden I look down and I see that CRV. He said, I realize I'm holding money in my hands. So long story short, he started a recycling ministry. And so they go all over Bakersfield and pick up recycling from individuals and businesses. And they turn that money into food that they feed the homeless with. And now they've connected with one of the large churches over there, and they operate out of what is now the Bakersfield Dream Center, feeding the homeless and ministering to them. And of course, ultimately, they want to go full time. But what gave him the ability to see that? You know what I'm saying? You can say, oh, it's just all coincidence. No, God put something, because number one, I don't know about you, but that doesn't even sound like something I'm interested in. I mean, I'm not that I don't want to minister to the homeless, but I'm just saying, that's not a passion on my heart. Man, let's get all the recycling I can get. But it doesn't have to be. Why? Because I'm not the hand. I'm something else, right? You know, the hand, the foot, the eye. Whatever you are, that function is what you have grace to do. And with it comes the passion and the vision for it. You can see it. Just like Scott Henderson could see that need for water. He could see that need for recycling. My friend Doug Bennett, who rescues people out of human trafficking. You know, here he was. You know, he said, I didn't really want to do it. He said, somebody tried to get me into that ministry. Here he is, you know, over there ministering on Union, really just helping someone else. And Doug had a pretty rough past, so he thought, he told the Lord, he said, you need an African-American woman doing this ministry, not me. Because Doug said, I used to pay for prostitutes. I don't need to be over here trying to deliver them. And he came from a really rough background. And here is helping someone else, and people kept telling him, you know, I think this is your ministry. Sometimes people can see things about you that you can't see for yourself. So he goes up to a meeting. I can't remember where the meeting was. Somewhere down south, actually. And Bill Johnson's group was down there. Bill Johnson wasn't there, but Randy Clark, Heidi Baker, some other ministers were down there who have, you know, these wonderful ministries. And so Heidi Baker, she has, you know, this huge missions ministry in Africa. And she says, you know, if you're confused about the call on your life, come up here tonight. We're going to pray for you. And so all these people come to the front. He said, man, I'm going down there, because he said, I'm so hungry to serve God. And so he said, I'm pushing that call away to do, you know, this human trafficking ministry. So I don't want to do that because I know what that entails. So he goes up to the front, and she's laying hands on all these people and has something profound for each one of them, you know, and confirming the call on their life. She comes to him, lays hands on him for a moment, looks at him, says, you just need to go back home and do what God's called you to do. And just went right to the next one and just totally blew him off. And so he didn't like that at all. He said, now I got to go back to my chair. And he said, for one thing, it took me a long time to get down there. He said, now I got to go back to my chair with empty-handed. So he said the next morning, he said, turns out, because they were kind of swapping speakers around, she was going to be the opening speaker in the morning. And she ministered along similar lines and said the same thing. If you're concerned, confused about the call of God in your life, come on down here. And he said, I might have been rebuffed once, but I'm going again. So I went down there. Of course, you know, so many people, you don't recognize who you're praying for necessarily. She's going down, laying hands on people, has something profound for everyone, comes to him, looks at him. I told you last night, you need to go back home and do what God's called you to do. And he said, oh, man. So he said, I go back to my seat. And he said, number one, I got to crawl over all of these people who've fallen under the power of God. He said, I'm trying to get back to my seat. He said, I go back to my seat. I put my head down. Suddenly he said, I have a vision. He said, in this vision, I'm standing before the throne of God on my knees. And he said, I see God. Because he said, I was afraid, for one thing, about doing that kind of ministry. You know, and again, you've got to have the grace. You can't do this in and of yourself. And that's what he's afraid of. A lot of times we look at ourselves in the light of who we are in the natural. And we say, I can't do that. Well, you're right. You, in and of yourself, can't do that. But God's not expecting you to. So here he is in this vision. He said, I mean, everyone else just disappeared. I'm before the throne of God. And he said, all of a sudden I see God take something that looked like bricks, but he said they were like invisible. He said the first one said power. And he said he put that to my chest. He said it absorbed into my body. And he said I felt strength. Three different bricks. I forget what they all are. One of them was love. He said I felt the Lord. He said I saw the Lord extend that brick. He said just like the throne of God. God reaching down. I saw this brick absorbed in my body. And all of a sudden I had this love for people. He said, next thing in the vision, I'm no longer on the throne. I'm no longer at the throne. He said, I'm standing on Union Avenue in front of a hotel that I recognize. And he said, I know exactly what the Lord's saying to me. He said, next thing I know, I'm on the streets of Las Vegas. I'm looking around. Of course, there's a big, huge problem. You can understand human trafficking in Las Vegas. He said, next thing I know, I'm in Bangkok, Thailand. Now, he knows nothing about any of this thing from the natural. So after this vision is over, he comes to himself, and his friend came to him and said, God spoke to you, didn't he? Because he could tell something was going on with him. He said, what do you know about Bangkok, Thailand? He said, it's the prostitution capital of the world. So today, Doug Bennett is rescuing people from human trafficking. I've interviewed him a number of times. He's a good friend. And in fact, we're going to have him come sometime and minister and share. But if I were going to pick somebody, it probably would have been Doug from the natural standpoint. That's what he's trying to say. But that's the beauty of the grace of God, is that it's not something we can in and of ourselves do. It's God's ability in us to do what we don't have the ability to do. But the wonderful thing, and the reason why we share stories like this, is because when you begin to hear these kinds of things, you begin to realize, in fact, there's a great passage of Scripture I was going to read you. In fact, let me read it. Which closing is this? Is this closing two or three? Let me read this to you as we close one more time. But let me read this to you because I think it's significant for what we're saying. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. 1 Corinthians 1, 26, and we'll close with this. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, that means not many of noble birth, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That's why God chooses us. That's why God graces us. Because He's not going to have anybody be able to boast before Him and say, yeah, Lord, I did it all for you. Because in and of ourselves, we know that were He to remove His hand of grace, we'd be completely incapable of doing anything that's accomplished. But by His hand, by His grace, great things can be accomplished. Amen? You know, I think it's just important and imperative in these days. You know, again, we look at our nation and obviously things have slipped away from us in many ways. But it's not going to be, you know, again, people, you know, somebody like Billy Graham goes off the scene, people do the same thing all the time. What's going to happen to us now? They got their eyes in the wrong place. Jesus did not die. I mean, He died, but He raised. But I'm just saying, you know, when Billy died, Jesus didn't die with Him, right? And a lot of times people, they get their eyes on an individual, they get their eyes on a movement, or they get their eyes on a particular group of people, and they say, well, you know, they're gone. What are we going to do now? Jesus has not gone out of business. He's still raising people up. He's still putting His hand upon their lives. He's still raising them up to do tremendous and awesome things for Him. And it's all to His glory. So the question is, what's He called us to do? What's He called you to do? What word your passions lie? What keeps you up at night when you see needs and you think, what can I do to make a difference in the world? I've said for years, all of us are called, now it sounds so trite, but it's true. All of us are called to be world changers and history makers. We're all called to make a dent for God in our current circumstances in this world. And the only way we can do it is we rise up to the awareness of the calling upon our life and step into the grace that He's given each and every one of us. All of us. You may not change the world, but you can change the world He's put you in. All of us have a world we've been placed in, and we can certainly make a difference in it. Amen? Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at www.wkcconnect.org. You can also access additional resources at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.